Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Please open in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is our text for this morning. And I've titled this text, A Call to Holy Living. And you will understand that we are jumping right into the middle of a flow of thought that Peter is giving us in chapter 1. So I'll need to back up a little bit and kind of give you a running start to our passage for this morning. But before I do that, I want to remind you of an important dynamic that God reveals to us throughout the New Testament. And that dynamic is that as Christians, we have the spiritual resources to do all that God requires of us. And the New Testament writers often remind us of those resources before they call us to action. For example, it would be one thing for a father to expect his son to grow up strong and healthy, but to never feed him nourishing food. It would be quite another for the father to have that same expectation and then to provide all the resources and the encouragement necessary for that child to achieve that goal. And of course, the Christian life would be extremely frustrating and impossible if God simply required us to live a holy life and yet never gave us the resources to do that or the explanation of how that is to happen in our lives. However, the reality is that God provides everything that He requires of us. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter writes this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Again, what God requires of us, He provides for us. So Peter begins our passage for this morning with that key word, therefore. And that therefore then links our divine resources with His call to holy living. I'll give you just one other example of that. A little bit later on in chapter 1, verse 23, he writes, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow." So the principle there and the resource is that the Word of God, that seed implanted by the power of the Holy Spirit, has brought about your new birth, has brought about your transformation. Therefore, live accordingly. You have the divine resources and you have the divine Word of God and the Spirit of God to instruct and empower you. Therefore, live a holy life. Now, in this morning's passage, Peter uses that therefore to link what he's about to say with what he's already said in verses 1 through 12. And in verses 1 through 12, he gives the divine resources to live a holy life. And then he says, therefore, because of those resources, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is it that Peter has told us in verses 1 through 12 that builds toward this crescendo of holy living? Let me give you that, just an overview. He says, in effect, because you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, and because by God's great mercy you were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and because you have obtained an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and because you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and because your faith is being tested through trials, so that you might receive praise and glory and honor from God at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and because you love Jesus even though you haven't seen him, and because you believe in him, and because you rejoice greatly in him, and because you have experienced a level of grace and revelation unknown even to the Old Testament prophets and even to angels, because you have been the blessed recipient of all of that, therefore you are to respond with a life of holiness and an attitude of reverential awe toward God. That's where Peter is building. That's the crescendo that builds toward this call to holy living. Let me read then our passage in its entirety. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So then the question arises, what does it mean for us to be holy? God is absolutely holy, and we know from Scripture and from our own experience that we are not absolutely holy, nor will we be this side of heaven. So what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? Well, Peter gives us, in effect, five hooks on which to hang our understanding of what it means to be holy. And he begins in verse 13 by saying, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, keep in mind that he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot be holy in the sight of God. And also keep in mind that as a believer, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. In other words, the righteousness of Christ was put into your spiritual bank account, in a sense, and he withdrew all of your sins, all of the penalty for all of your sins. That's what the cross was all about. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are already holy in our position before God because we are in Christ. That's important to keep in mind. But Peter here is addressing our practice or our daily life to become more and more consistently in our thinking and in our behavior like Christ thinks and like Christ behaved. This is spiritual growth. This is what we call sanctification. This is not a way of earning anything in the sight of God. This is not a way of becoming any more acceptable to God. This is a way of honoring God and bringing him glory in our thought life and in our daily living. That's the target here. That's the holiness that we're talking about. And Peter then begins with this statement, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, gird up the loins of your mind. And Peter here is using a word picture, and the picture is that of a first century soldier or a traveler or a laborer who would tuck his long outer garment under his belt so that it didn't hinder him when he was in battle or when he was traveling or when he was doing work. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. The English equivalent would be, come on, men, roll up your sleeves. Get busy. Get to it. And the application is to have your mind and your entire spiritual attitude alert to the principles that are to govern your thinking and to govern your behavior. Don't trip over distractions or enticements to sin. Focus on thinking properly, biblically, and decisively. Because you need to think rightly before you can respond rightly. You need to think in a manner consistent with holiness before you can live in a manner consistent with holiness. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, don't drift along aimlessly like spiritual children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, learn to think as Christ thought. Learn to respond as Christ responded. Prepare your mind for action. Secondly, in verse 13, Peter says, keep sober in spirit. You need a prepared mind. You need a sober spirit, he's telling us. And the Greek word translated here, sober, speaks of self-control and the clarity of mind that goes along with it. Complete clarity of mind and its resulting good judgment is the point. Developing a God-centered and a Christ-centered and a biblical mindset and worldview that will govern everything that you think and everything then that you do. Have your mind prepared. Have your spirit sober. Peter could be using the word sober here as a metaphor or a word picture for intoxication. In other words, not being intoxicated by the world's sins and the world's distractions or by your suffering. Because the people to whom Peter is writing were under great persecution because of their faith. Persecution and other trials can distort our focus, and they can cause us to stray from proper thinking. We can become so intoxicated by our circumstances that we lose sight of their purpose in refining our character and strengthening our faith. But a prepared and sober mind is attuned to the spiritual climate surrounding it, so it isn't easily caught off guard by the circumstances of life or the schemes of the evil one. Peter uses that same word sober elsewhere. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near, he says, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You see the same admonition in a little bit different context. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Have a prepared mind, have a sober spirit. Be alert to what's happening spiritually. Be alert to what the enemy is doing around you. Be alert to the resources that you have in Christ to battle against the world and battle against the one who governs the world, and that is Satan himself. So when Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action, that is a decisive act. And then he adds, keep sober in spirit, which is a state or a condition. And both of those admonitions are dependent upon the main action that he's calling us to, which is to have a fixed hope. A prepared mind, a sober spirit, and a fixed hope. This is the latter part of verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I think you understand, Christian hope is a settled confidence that God is faithful and will grant present grace and future fulfillment of all of His promises toward all of His children, and especially to those who suffer for righteousness. So our hope is to be fixed completely on the present grace that God is providing and the promise that He will provide future grace as well, which will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that practically? How do we fix our hope on Jesus Christ and the grace that He currently provides and the future grace that He will provide? Well, in the grammatical structure of verse 13, fixing our hope is the main verb. It's the main action. The other actions that we're called to, preparing our minds for action and keeping a sober spirit, all tie into this main verb. In other words, we fix our hope completely on the grace God is presently supplying and the grace that will ultimately fully be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ by preparing our minds for action and keeping sober in spirit. That's how they tie together. So when Peter calls us to fix our hope completely on Jesus Christ and the grace that He provides, he is telling us to do so by preparing our minds for action and keeping sober in spirit, because those two verbs are dependent on trusting Christ, on trusting God's Word. You see, our hope, the hope of all believers, is a major theme in 1 Peter, because hope is the basis of our assurance and our boldness during troubled times. Let me trace that for you for just a minute. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ Himself, the resurrected Lord, is our hope. And then in chapter 3, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. People ask you, given the fact of all of the turmoil that goes on around us, all of the negative things in the world, how can you have hope? And that opens the door to testifying of the grace and the mercy and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And that can be a powerful, powerful testimony, especially in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. Give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And realize, too, that Peter links Christian hope with holy living. And rightly so, because they are companion truths throughout Scripture. Our hope in Christ should motivate our holy living, is the point. For example, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, our hope in Jesus Christ and His return and being in His presence prompts holy living. It establishes a point of accountability. We are going to stand before the Lord. We are going to see Him face to face, and we want to do that with holiness in our hearts. Just as a student endures the discipline and the sacrifices of study in anticipation of graduation, and the athlete endures the agonies of training in anticipation of winning the prize, so the Christian pursues holiness and endures the trials of this life with a hope fixed firmly on God's present grace and the future revelation of Jesus Christ and His glory. That's our prize. That's the fulfillment of our hope. That's the great desire of our hearts, to see Christ and to know that our lives have brought glory to Him. So Peter's call to holy living includes a prepared mind, a sober spirit, a fixed hope, and then fourthly, a forsaken past. A forsaken past. This is the moral side of holiness. Verse 14, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Peter calls believers obedient children, literally children of obedience. In other words, do not fashion yourselves or allow yourselves to be fashioned after your former sinful lifestyle and your former sinful passions. You are not the people you once were, therefore you cannot continue to behave the way you once did, is the point. You have the mind of Christ. Now, I realize that there are many today teaching that true conversion, true Christianity, true salvation need not result in righteous living. But please note that Peter characterizes believers as obedient children. That's who we are. That's what we are. And we are children of obedience who are not to be conformed to our former lusts, which we pursued in ignorance of God's holiness and God's righteous law. That's what characterizes us as true Christians. You can't call yourself a genuine Christian while maintaining an unbroken pattern of sin that is totally inconsistent with the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer. And that brings us then to the apex of this crescendo. Having a prepared mind, a sober spirit, a fixed hope, a forsaken past, and now a holy lifestyle. A holy lifestyle. This is verses 15 and 16 where Peter says, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. That little introductory transitional word, but, is a comparative. It compares the call to holy living with the former unholy lifestyle. Don't be conformed to the pattern of your former sins, he says, but be conformed to the holiness of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And of course, a renewed mind is the key to renewed behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Jesus said. Our minds need to be renewed and transformed by the powerful, penetrating Word of God and Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, that is not a call to mere behavior modification. It's a call to living out the new life that the Holy Spirit has implanted within you at the moment of your salvation. And Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. And the word holy there translates the Greek word that means to be separate, to be marked off, to be set apart from. In other words, cultivating and displaying the attributes of God, whose perfectly holy character separates him from all of his creation. We are to be righteous. We are to be morally pure. We are to be like God in our behavior. As commentator Linsky has written, and I quote, "God is holy in that he loves all that is pure and good, and he hates and punishes all that is sinful," close quote. So to be holy as God is holy begins with a transformed mind and transformed soul that loves what is pure, that loves what is good, and that hates what is evil. To do so is to have the mind of God. To do so is to have a holy perspective. Believers should be characterized by holiness of heart toward God and then holiness of behavior toward others. And Peter says that we are to be holy like the Holy One who called us. Our calling to holiness, our calling to salvation is a major theme with Peter. Let me trace that for you for just a moment. And I begin by reminding you that in Scripture, the church is called ecclesia, the called out ones. We are identified by Christ himself in Matthew 18 as the called out ones, those who are called out of the sinful world, those who are called out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are the called out ones, and so we are to live accordingly. In chapter 3 of verse Peter, he says, to sum up, "All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." And then one more, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You get the picture? As a Christian, you have everything you need for holiness of life, holiness of thought, and as Peter says, holiness of behavior, which means holiness of lifestyle. And that word translated behavior is another word that Peter uses often. In chapter 2, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Keep your behavior excellent. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." And then chapter 3, verse 16, "Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." You see, God cares very much about the way we behave, because our behavior testifies to who we are in Christ. Our behavior communicates a transformed life. God places strong emphasis on the believer's lifestyle. So let me summarize in this way. If you are a Christian, you are already as holy as Jesus Christ is in the sight of the Father, because his holiness has been imputed to you, and your sin has been placed on him. That's your position in Christ, and that cannot change, and it will not change, because Christ will never change. However, Peter is addressing the practical and ongoing implications of your standing in Christ, the implications of your salvation, the outworking of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the Word of God informing your Christian life, so that you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of his will for your life. And as you continue to grow, then you continue to mature and your life becomes increasingly like Jesus Christ. That is a lifelong pursuit that will culminate when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, no longer constrained by the flesh, no longer constrained by this world, no longer distracted or tempted by this world, and you'll be able to worship him in purity of heart and in pure holiness, just as he is holy. That's the day we long for. That's the day we live for. That's the day we pray for. And yet in the meantime, there's much diligence to be done in pursuing holiness. And my prayer is that together we will pray for one another, that we will hold one another accountable to God's word, and that we will do that in love, and that God will bless us and honor us and glorify Himself through our Christian living. And as people then ask us, why do you have a hope in the midst of struggles? Why are you behaving differently than those around you? We can then testify to the grace of God in our lives. We can testify to His faithfulness, and we can testify to His grace in our lives both now and in the future. That's His promise, and He is always faithful. Let's thank Him for that. Lord Jesus, we do praise You, and we honor You, and we exalt You in our own hearts and in our words and in our thinking and in our lives. Lord, thank You for Your continual faithfulness. Thank You for the forgiveness that You extend when we fail and when we sin and when our hearts are crushed because of our own disobedience. Thank You that You will never let us go. Thank You that You, by Your Spirit, will convict us, that You will bring us to repentance, that You will cleanse us, that You will continue to use us, and if necessary, You will chasten us to produce the precious fruit of righteousness. We are so thankful for Your faithfulness, apart from which we would surely stray, apart from which we would be unfaithful. We do long for the day when we see You face to face and when we can worship You in purity of heart, unhindered by any distractions. Thank You for that promise. Thank You for the hope of that glorious day. And may it continue to motivate us toward holy living. We thank You for Your precious word and the instruction it gives us and the power that it has to cut deeply into our hearts and into our souls and expose the things that need to be confessed and to strengthen the things that are righteous and holy and pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we continue to entrust our lives to You and praise You for who You are and for all that You are accomplishing in us and through us, all for Your glory. In Your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.